It's a pleasure to be here with you tonight. Anya and I are delighted to come and to renew fellowship with you. And before I start, I just want to give an appropriate appreciation and sincere thanks to all of you for walking with us in our journey and for supporting us in a prayer, in a practical, and for being our friends and family through our journey. It's so wonderful to see so many friends here tonight and to renew fellowship with you all. I hold these verses in my heart as the foundation of my faith and an inspiration of what I do. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples for all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." It's a wonderful when you take these verses as a command from Christ. It is a massive responsibility to all of us, but it's a very rewarding one when you are able to share the love of Christ. Charles Dickinson said, "Have a heart that never hardens, and a temper that never tires, and a touch that never hurts." This is the basic foundation when you are sharing the love of Christ with Muslims people. The people who deny the Christ, but they are desperate for his love. This is the foundation of every ministry, is to begin with love and to share the fellowship with him, with them. Annie and I are very encouraged from the opportunity we had almost 2 years ago to go to Poland and to be involved in an outreach ministry to Muslim people who are studying in Poland. I'm sure many of you have read the story of our faith, the book called The Fifth Pillar. And in it, you know the struggle and the challenges which we went through, particularly in Cyprus, when we were a foreigner in a foreigner country, desperate for people to walk with us, to grow in faith. We were desperate for friendship, and the people of love, a Christ people, came and walked with us in through this difficult time. And I truly believe God has prepared us so much in this journey in life to be there for the people who are looking and searching for Christ today. It's a mirror to what other people done in our lives. We are trying to do this today. I had an opportunity to do some theological study 2 years ago in Belfast Bible College. And I could tell you, these 2 years have transformed my whole faith in Christianity. To those who don't know anything about me, let me just quickly summarize to you my testimony. I'm originally from Syria, from Damascus. I met Christ when I was at the age of 22 years. I accepted him as my savior in Dubai. And then I walked through this journey until now. But when I became a Christian, I only thought a Christianity and a Christ in the New Testament only. Nobody encouraged me to read the Old Testament. Nobody tried to show me that a Christ existed in the Old Testament too, until my study in Belfast Bible College has transformed my thinking about how could you see Christ, and the passion born in me to write a commentary in Arabic language, to share that Christ is not a prophet to Muslim people. A Christ in the Old Testament. I'm trying to talk about the prophet between the Quran and the Old Testament and to try to share with the Muslim people in this commentary the type of a Christ this prophet lived in. This is why the passion has become so strong in me in order to show them that Christ is not just 2,000 years old. He is in the Old Testament too. But how could you see it if you do not believe in the Bible? How could you see Christ if you are forbidden to read it? This is how, as a Muslim, we taught to believe that the Bible is a corrupted book. We should never read anything about it. The stories of the prophets in the Old Testament is very much different from the one how mentioned in the Quran. The dimension is very different. And this is why this work has been taking all my energy to produce it for one purpose only. As much as I have seen Christ in the Old Testament, I want Muslim people to see him too. I finished the first chapter. In it, I give a full introduction to the Old Testament, and I talk about the prophets and also the authentic of the book to prove to the Muslims that the Bible is not a corrupted book. It has the truth about our Christian faith. And I give some references, Quranic and Old Testament, in order for the people to see that our salvation in Christ is not just 2,000 years old. It's in the beginning. It is in Adam until the revelation. This is where we need to talk about. This is where I'm aiming to reach. I'm trying to take Jesus from his timeline and place him in Genesis and walk through the prophet and to show his type in every book in this way. In chapter 2, which I recently finished, I have talked about Adam, Abraham, and Joseph. These three prophets have their own books in the Quran, but their story in the Quran is very much different from the Old Testament. And the dimension of their purpose is very much different from the one which we believed in. Adam is the type of a Christ. In every single verse you read, you see Christ in this particular book. But Muslims, sadly, they see Adam as a sinner prophet, disobey God, and therefore he has been sent back to earth. And no other meaning for his life. We don't see. Remember when I shared with you that Muslims do not believe in the original sin. We taught to believe that we all born perfect children. And it is our responsibility and the deed which we do determine where we will go to heaven and to hell. Muslims do not believe that prophets could commit a sin. They believe in them as a perfect people. And their argument based on how could God convey a message to his people through a prophet who committed sins? Because they can't see the salvation. They can't see that we all sinned and we need Christ, our Savior. Abraham is the type of a Christ too. In every single way, we could see it in the Old Testament. The interesting things, Muslims believe that Abraham is the father and the founder of the Islamic faith through the covenant and sealed by the Prophet Muhammad at the end. We as a Muslim believe that Ishmael is the son chosen for sacrifice. It's funny enough to share with you. When I was a Muslim, I only heard about Ishmael in the Islamic teaching and just the little tiny things about Isaac. But when I became a Christian, I didn't hear anything about Ishmael. I hear a lot about Isaac. Now, how could you balance these two things? How could you bring to the Muslim that Isaac is the principle of the type of a Christ, through Christ, which we find in the New Testament too? The reading of this book in English, I processed this information in my brain and I put it in Arabic language, hoping and praying that Muslim people today will find Christ as their savior in this way. Joseph is a fascinating story. I learned the book of Joseph in the Quran when I was a young child. I had to memorize this book. We all know Joseph's story in every way is a type of a Christ, where we need to understand that through this story, we could see Christ's salvation in each step in the way. So let me summarize of what I have said about the typology of a Christ in this video.
In Genesis, Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is our high priest. In Numbers, he is the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he is the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he is the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he is our judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he is our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he is our reigning king. In Ezra, he is the rebuilder of the broken down walls of human life. In Esther, he is our Mordecai. In Job, he is our ever-living redeemer. In Psalms, he is our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is our wisdom. In Song of Solomon, he is our loving bridegroom. In Isaiah, he is the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he is our righteous branch. In Lamentations, he is our weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he is the wonderful four-faced man. In Daniel, he is the fourth man in life's fiery furnace. In Hosea, he is the faithful husband forever married to the backslider. In Joel, he is the baptizer with the Holy Ghost and fire. In Amos, he's our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he is mighty to save. In Jonah, he is our great foreign missionary. In Micah, he is the messenger of beautiful feet. In Nahum, he is the avenger of God's way. In Habakkuk, he is God's evangelist crying, revive thy works in the midst of the years. In Zephaniah, he is our savior. In Haggai, he is the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, he is the fountain opened up at the house of David for sin and uncleanliness. And in Malachi, he is the son of righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. In Matthew, he is the king of the Jews. In Mark, he is the servant. In Luke, he is the son of man, feeling what you feel. In John, he is the son of God. In Acts, he is the savior of the world. In Romans, he is the righteousness of God. In 1 Corinthians, he is the rock, followed by Jeremy. In 2 Corinthians, he is the triumphant one, giving victory. In Galatians, he is your liberty. He set you free. In Ephesians, he is the head of the church. In Philippians, he is your joy. In Colossians, he is your completeness. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he is your hope. In 1 Timothy, he is your faith. In 2 Timothy, he is your stability. In Philemon, he is your benefactor. In Titus, he is truth. In Hebrews, he is your perfection. In James, he is the power behind your faith. In 1 Peter, he is your example. In 2 Peter, he is your purity. In 1 John, he is your life. In 2 John, he is your pattern. In 3 John, he is your motivation. In Jude, he is the foundation of your faith. In Revelation, he is your coming king. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the keeper of creation, the creator of all. He's the architect of the universe and the manager of all time. He always was, he always is, and he always will be. Unmoved, unchanged, undefeated, and never undone. He was bruised and brought healing. He was pierced and eased pain. He was persecuted and brought freedom. He was dead and brought life. He is risen and brings power. He reigns and brings peace. The world can't understand him. The armies can't defeat him. Schools can't explain him, and the leaders can't ignore him. Herod couldn't kill him. Pharisees couldn't confuse him. The people couldn't hold him. Nero couldn't crush him. Hitler couldn't silence him. The New Age can't replace him. And Oprah can't explain him away. He is life, love, longevity, and more. He is goodness, kindness, gentleness, and God. He is holy, righteous, mighty, powerful, and pure. His ways are right. His words he eternal. His will is unchanging, and his mind is on me. He is my Redeemer. He is my Savior. He is my guide. He is my peace. He is my joy. He is my comfort. He is my Lord, and he rules my life.
Well, he did better than me. It took me 2 years to finish 2 chapters. It took him 5 minutes to go through the whole Bible. You could see the importance of showing that to Christ in every book. Muslim, they believe in Jesus' birth. They believe in what he did. They denied his Trinity. They denied his crucifixion. But they believe that he will come back again to save them and to take them to heaven. And an interesting concept, they declare him as a prophet because they have never believed that Jesus is the reason of our salvation through this book. I would appreciate very much your prayer for this project. It's an academic book. It's going to be, hopefully, one of the things which not a lot of people wrote on this topic in Arabic language, and is going to take another 3 to 4 years to finish. I would very much appreciate your prayer for that. Well, this is will bring me to the second section of my presentation. Share with you something from my heart about Syria today. I know as a congregation, as a church, you are praying for Syria today. But what do we know? What do we understand about the conflict of Syria? Our media presenting the situation from one side only. Suddenly, they have told us that we have a dictator and we must get rid of him no matter what the cost is. But what is the other side of the story? To those who do not follow the news, and maybe you are not interested about what's going on politically, let's watch this video together to give us a little bit background about the Syrian conflict today.
It all began in March 2011. It started with peaceful protests. But the Syrian uprising turned into an armed conflict after a deadly crackdown by security troops. A group of military defectors then formed the Free Syrian Army. Their aim? To topple the government of President Bashar al-Assad. Today, the Free Syrian Army is the main Western-backed rebel force. But there are many other rebel factions. Some are jihadist groups affiliated to Al-Qaeda. The conflict has reached a stalemate, with neither side able to achieve a decisive victory. Endless online videos have documented the battles and horrors unfolding day by day, with over 100,000 dead, millions displaced, and many lives ruined. This is the bloodiest chapter of the Arab Spring. The conflict is inflicting economic stresses and political uncertainties on the country's neighbors. Lebanon, Jordan, Turkey, Iraq, and Egypt are struggling to accommodate the tide of men, women, and children crossing the borders. More than 2 million people have fled the war-torn country so far. Syria has become a proxy war, drawing in local, regional, and global actors. Russia and Iran are staunchly backing Bashar al-Assad. The US, other Western powers, and several Arab Gulf countries are behind the rebels. No one is expecting quick progress to peace. The path remains long and complicated.
If you look at this chart very quickly, you will see why the Syrian war today has become a proxy war and a struggle for power between the superpower in the world today. But sadly, only the innocent people are paying the price. Now, this video is a quite old little bit, but the current vicars coming out of Syria today is over 6.5 million displaced people in the country. over 2.5 million refugees. Over 175,000 people have been killed. Many thousand have gone missing. Nobody knows anything about them. Who are these jihadists which we hear about? What the international community is doing? Yes, we know the government is doing atrocity. We know the government is racking down very much on the people in Syria today. But equally, the Free Syrian Army, the jihadist, the fanatic, the rebel are doing atrocity. You cannot even believe when you hear what they are doing. Slaughtering women and children on the street, cutting head of people in the name of God, raping women and children. And this is the people which our media today call them the rebel fighter for the freedom. Let's see what the politicians say about the whole Middle East conflict to give us some an idea about when we pray so we could pray effectively.
About 10 days after 9/11, I went through the Pentagon and I saw Secretary Rumsfeld and Deputy Secretary Wolfowitz. I went downstairs just to say hello to some of the people on the joint staff who had used to work for me. And one of the generals called me and he said, "Sir, you got to come in. You got to come in and talk to me a second." I said, "Well, you're too busy." He said, "No." He says, "We've made the decision. We're going to war with Iraq." This was on or about the 20th of September. I said, "We're going to war with Iraq. Why?" He said, "I don't know." He said, "I guess they don't know what else to do." So I said, "Well, did they find some information connecting Saddam to al-Qaeda?" He said, no. He says, "There's nothing new that way. They just made the decision to go to war with Iraq." He said, "I guess it's like we don't know what to do about terrorists, but we've got a good military and we can take down governments." And he said, "I guess if the only tool you have is a hammer, every problem has to look like a nail." So I came back to see him a few weeks later, and by that time we were bombing in Afghanistan. I said, "Are we still going to war with Iraq?" And he said, "Oh, it's worse than that." He said, he reached over on his desk, he picked up a piece of paper, and he said, I just got this down from upstairs, meaning the Secretary of Defense's office today, and he said, "This is a memo that describes how we're going to take out 7 countries in 5 years, starting with Iraq and then Syria, Lebanon, Libya, Somalia, Sudan, and finishing off Iran." The truth is about the Middle East is, had there been no oil there, it would be like Africa. Nobody is threatening to intervene in Africa. The problem is the opposite. We keep asking for people to intervene and stop it. And there's no question that the presence of petroleum throughout the region has sparked great power involvement. Whether that was the specific motivation for the coup or not, I can't tell you, but there was definitely, there's always been this attitude that somehow we could intervene and use force in the region.
This is Wesley Clark, the former U.S. General Army and the commander of NATO in 1997 to 2000. Shocking when you hear such a statement from the highest politician in America. 5 countries to take down, including Syria. With a great pain and sorrow, I tell you, there is no Syria today. The country is in the hand of the Islamist. The country today in the hand of the fanatic. This is what Syria today. You don't hear about it anymore because Ukraine is our headline. Every day, 100 upon 100 of people are dying and buried in this way. These images coming out from every city, from every town, from every village, from every community. Syria is no longer a country. It's an Islamic state led by the jihadists. NATO conducted research last year And they came up with this conclusion. 70% of the Syrian people do not want the change in the government. 20 deem to know, not really, they don't care what's going on. Only 10% the rebel in Syria today. And these are the people which we see them on our screen as the freedom fighter today. Robin Wright wrote in her book recently, "The Islamists are coming." You don't need to go too far to find out, yes, they are. They are now in every Arabic country. What is our responsibility to that? What shall we do as a Christian? What shall we do in order to gain people to Christ's love? These are the jihadists. These people who are today fighting to bring the Syrian government down. Over 100,000 foreigner fighters in Syria today, from every country you could imagine, including Britain. Everybody go to Syria today to fight in the name of God and committed the ultimate atrocity you could ever imagine. I would appreciate very much your prayer for me, because I have no news about my own family. Where are they? What happened to them? Are they become refugees or killed, displaced, or have food to eat tonight? And this is one of the most hard things to see, your own country happen to it like that. And yet you have no news of your own family. But we must hold on our hope in Christ, no matter what the challenges are. And I'm grateful to the Lord that I am belong to an extended family. The God of hope, which we all pray and hold on, do pray for Syria today. Do pray for these millions of people. They have lost everything you could imagine just because there is a struggle internationally for power. Who is going to control this region in the next 50 years? May I invite you to listen to this song for 2 minutes and to pray in your heart that God will do miracle in people's lives today. God has changed my life. God has brought me out from Islam to be his follower. And I truly believe that God will do the same for many, many people to come. And thank you so much for having me with you.